and welcome to Booze and the Bible, a podcast of the Sanctuary where we discuss the good book and good booze. And now, here are the hosts of Booze and the Bible, Dan Robb and Mark Wadsworth.
Welcome to the Sanctuary. It's a podcast about booze and the Bible. I'm Dan Robb. I'm the theologian. He's Mark Wadsworth. He brews beer. I like to think of him as the brewmaster, which really oddly makes me think of the Beastmaster, the 80s movie, for some reason. I don't know why.
But, well, you got me when you said he brews beer. Wait a minute.
It's like, oh, wow, the show's already off.
Yeah, show's already.
We're not even a minute in.
All right, stepped on the towel and pulled it off. That's right, boy.
If you have a question, a comment, a query, a conundrum, or a quagmire, and you know what those are, please just email us at contact@sanctuarybb.org. Yeah, look at that. I'm getting better at this.
You really are.
Yeah. Don't even need the notes anymore.
And if you have any complaints, send them to Dan.
Send it to Mark Wadsworth at sanctuarybb.org. Go ahead and send it there.
Yes.
Now, we have an electric topic today because it's one where I know Mark and I both have struggled with this passage. But I think if you look through the Bible, there is a lot of little different there's a lot of dots that connect, and if you kind of think about it. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews 6, but we have to look at Hebrews 5 as well. And, you know, we have a beer from Austin here, and I picked it up, so I don't know what really is going to happen. But
in order to do this correctly, I should have, like, the theme to the original Star Trek, you know, do-do-do-do. Because the beer we're having today is called the Terraformer, and it's made by Starbase Brewing of Austin, Texas.
Why did I pick this beer?
Because you knew I was going to have some fun.
Yeah, I know. Right.
So those of you who listen to the podcast or have for a while or who know me, you know that I used to be a physicist, and now I'm a bum. And I worked sort of peripherally with the space program for a number of years, and so anytime I bump into people who are directly involved in the space program, I usually run away because they're always geeks, just like I used to be. But seriously.
I was waiting for it.
Exactly. Well, anyway, so I was curious, you know, why would anybody start a brewery and name their beers all things like the Terraformer Martian Red Ale? So I did a little digging. And it's great. The goal of this brewery is to be the first beer on Mars. Okay? Now, that's a good goal.
Yeah, I guess.
Now, you know, it's right off their website, so I'm not making any of this up. It says, Starbase Brewing was founded by engineers who love space as much as we love beer.
Well, you could probably stop right there, and that's too many people that think that they're smart, and they're being too smart about it.
Yeah. Well, yeah, okay. But we'll continue.
But yeah, right, so, we digress. So, all right.
We're as passionate about Mars colonization as we are about hop utilization. Isn't that clever? Our company mission and brewing philosophy are heavily influenced by everything happening at Starbase, Texas. And engineering is at the heart of everything we do. All of our beers are inspired by recent rocketry advancements. So basically, they're throwing them in the water. No, I didn't say that. And our design to educate.
I am thinking of so many jokes right now, but I'm not going to say any of them.
And our design to educate about the future of humanity in space. Our long-term goal is to open the first brewery on Mars. Okay. Yeah, you know, okay, I'm joking, right? Because, look, these guys are probably really serious about this, but it's hard for me to believe that they're serious about this. And I've seen so many breweries who have started basically on a whim because they came up with a great catchphrase or something, and they thought, yeah, this is really going to, get us rich. There was a brewery in Pasadena, California that lasted about a year. It was called Beer Bitch.
Oh, geez.
I won't go into why they were named that, but the commercials were. Put the commercials on the air anymore. They were really okay.
Yeah.
So anyway, moving right along. This here is the Terraformer.
Starbase.
All right. I'm going to put a little rotating graphic up on here for those of you who watch on Rumble. Just so you can kind of get an idea. But yeah, it's Starbase Brewing, the Terraformer. And it's got a cute little picture on here. It looks like it was maybe done by, you know, ninth grade art class somewhere. I don't mean that derogatorily. I mean, seriously, it's cool.
It's got like wind chime, you know.
Yeah, it's got windmills on Mars, which is, like, you know, what, kind of entertaining. If you live in Central Texas, or if you live in, if you live anywhere where Santa Anas blow, the Santa Anas are kind of like a mild burp compared to the winds on Mars.
Gosh, man, this is really.
Anyway,
nobody can live. Yeah, never mind.
Yeah. You know, so many things. Elon Musk was quoted once as saying that Mars is a great fixer-upper planet. Not kidding. He actually said that. All right. So anyway, this beer is a red ale. You know, there's no such thing as a Martian red ale. Well, I guess it is now because they invented it, but it's technically an American, you know, red ale or an American amber beer. So, you know, like most of the amber beers, they're golden to amber color, hence the name. And they have, typically the ones you find here in America are, geared very heavily toward American hops, but the original red ales, amber ales, or ESBs, or bitters, or whatever you want to call them, from Britain, would have a milder, kind of earthier hop base to it. Hmm. So they're all over the place. You never know what you have until you try it. The color is derived from using caramel, and caramel, which is basically part of the process that's used to heat and fix the barley for processing to make beer. So they heat it under certain temperature conditions, and it changes the color, and you can make it kind of a reddish color. You can also put roasted barley in, which isn't red by any means, but what comes out of it is red. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you can there's all kinds of ways to make this beer. Typically, their ales, they're fermented at higher temperatures, and so you'll end up with like that ale kind of finish, although there are some notable exceptions to that. And of course, now that we're filming live, I can't think of the name of it, but it's an Irish beer. It's an Irish red.
Killian's Red?
Killian's Red. Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, no problem. Yeah.
Which is actually a lager. Okay. So.
yeah, terrible beer.
Actually, I like it.
It's a great starter beer to get into the, it's a gateway beer.
Well, if you want to play pool or something like that and you're not worried. You're more interested in, you know, playing pool than you are keeping track of the number of beers, then it's a good one to drink. Okay, so this beer is a 5.7% alcohol beer, which is kind of a standard, you know, level for a red ale. Now, we're pouring these from a 12-ounce can into a room temperature American pint glass. Mm-hmm. And as I pour, I'm looking at it, and yes, indeed, it's the right color. It's more of an orangish, an amber color than it is a red color.
Well, it's because it's from Mars, you know, and the atmospheric
Okay. Anyway, I've got a great story, but I don't want to digress that far.
Okay, no problem.
Let's just say the very first thing that landed on Mars, when it landed, and they looked at the sky, and the sky was red. They decided something had happened to the camera, so they went back and readjusted all the color schemes to make the sky blue. Jeez. And it was a beautiful picture until somebody panned across to the American flag that was on the leg of the spacecraft, and it was now like cyan, orange, and magenta. And they're like, oops, no one was expecting the red sky. That's what I'm getting at. Okay, anyway. So pouring this beer, it's had a second, or you know, a minute or two to settle. I was pretty vigorous with the way I poured it. Dan poured his the way I would normally pour mine, kind of more down the side. So initially, there was a nice head of foam that came up. It's pretty much dissipated now on his beer especially.
Yeah.
Mine, I've got, you know, quarter of an inch still or whatever. But so far, so good. It's nice and clear, and it looks clean.
Why do I feel like there could be so many jokes from this?
Oh, yeah.
But I can't say them.
So for the smell, it's just malt. Mm-hmm. I get nothing but malt. I can't tell you what hop's in here. I get no strong aroma of any kind of hop. There's no pine. There's no hay. Yeah, there's no nothing.
You might want to punch me in the face after this.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Can I wait?
Yep. You can wait. You can wait. Yep. You can save that. Just save it. Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. From my recollection, I think Killian's Red was probably better. That's just my initial. I don't know.
It's very similar, actually.
Is it really?
Yeah, the okay. difference is yeah. this is definitely an ale yeast. You can tell yeah. because of that.
Yeah.
I don't want to call it funky because it's not funky, but it's a
no.
it's a characteristic kind of tanginess that you get with an ale.
Yeah, there's that. Yeah, yeah. It's
but
it's not. You know, I don't taste the bitter at
no,
all.
No.
What I taste is I taste oh. like a knuckle sandwich right now is what I'm tasting.
Well, I yeah. could be completely wrong about yeah. this because I couldn't find any information about what they use in the beer. But I'm betting you that these are standard British hops, probably East Kent Golding. Could be Willamette, which yeah. is the American version of it.
Yeah.
Definitely not Fuggles. Mm.
You know I like me some Fuggles.
You like to make fun of Fuggles because you know I like Fuggles. Anyway, it's not a hoppy beer, and no. it smells a lot maltier than it tastes. But
it's going to be honest, it sucks.
Well, okay.
Okay.
I mean, it doesn't like make, you know, choirs of angels come down out no. of heaven and go, ah.
Well, you know, I mean, if you're going to sit there and go, hey, we're going to be the first beer on Mars.
Yeah.
It's like, you would think they would have at least tried a little bit harder here.
Well, this is really cruel.
Okay,
but
yeah.
Here's what you might say about that is they're going to yeah. be the first brewery on Mars because there's nowhere else anybody can get any beer.
Yeah, there you go.
But now, guys, if any of you guys ever come across this, seriously, I'm being really nasty today. I don't know why. I think it's just my time of month or something, but
no,
it's not a bad beer. It really isn't a bad beer. Yeah, I mean,
all right.
It's not exactly an exciting beer.
No,
but it's not a, oh, I don't ever want to drink that again. It's not like, you know, when we had the, Foster's, extra bitter.
Oh gosh. Oh geez.
Yeah. Or not, it's not nothing like that. Okay. So,
or the one that I bought that was like made with grapes, you know, it's like, ooh. What is it? 909 or something like that, you know? And
the 903 where they put,
you know, and then
the grape, what do they call it? Grape mustard.
You know, part of me is just trying to get back at you for that lambic that you made me drink, you know? So just saying.
Oh, ma.
Oh God.
Little does he know.
Oh no.
All right.
Lord, come quickly.
Continuing on. The mouthfeel on this beer is really good. I mean, the carbonation level's good. I like the fact that it's got a little bit of a creamy finish on it. And so overall, it's not a spectacular beer.
No.
It's not a terrible beer. There's a couple of things that they could do to make this, in my opinion, a spectacular beer.
Yeah.
It definitely needs some aroma hops.
Mm-hmm.
And it probably... Ooh, that's different. You didn't get that to begin with.
Oh, geez.
That kind of a musty smell.
Yeah.
And it probably could use to have a little bit higher IBU.
Yeah.
This is something, because like right now, it's kind of like drinking...
gym socks.
Oh, that's not that bad.
It's
just
like drinking gym socks.
It's.
I mean, I'll still drink it because it's there.
Yeah.
Because I bought it and, you know, but...
Well,
just think of gym socks and you're good to go.
Oh, you know? Dear. Well,
sorry,
I don't know.
Yeah, I went there.
We may have to find another one of their beers and try it just so we can be fair to them because,
yeah.
you know, again, like I said, part of it's my mood and part of it's because they're touting Mars and I worked on the Mars program. And so I like to laugh at anybody that thinks Mars is a great place. but anyway, I looked out on Beer Advocate to see what you know what they had to say, and no one had rated this yet. It was on the page, and there was one what do you call it
review
review yeah. where they basically said it didn't kill me. That's pretty much what it said.
Yeah. Okay. And that's, you know, that's a great way to sum this beer up, is it's, well, hopefully it doesn't kill you, you know. It's not terrible, but it's not like it's sort of like just you'll never think about it, you know.
Yeah, I mean, that's it. This is one of those beers you can drink, and it's not going to take your mind off of whatever else is you're doing.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, if you're playing pool or, mm-hmm. you know, playing cards or whatever, this is not going to get in the way of that at all. So,
yeah, it's sort of a nothing beer. And, you know, it's unfortunate in some ways because if you're going to say we're going to be the first beer on Mars, it's like, dude, you know, and I think you got me hyped up a little bit, and it's not your fault, you know, because you said this was made by some engineers, and I thought, oh, they're going to get really creative, they're going to be this, and I drink it, and I go, yeah, I could just throw this away right now. Like, I'm only going to drink it because it is actually right here in front of me. That is the reason.
Well, I got to tell you.
And it's cool graphics, I mean, on the...
And there's probably no other beer you'll ever find that says right on the can, made on Earth by humans. Okay? Just saying.
Yeah, I feel like I'm going to go home tonight and I'm going to cry in the shower because I had this beer.
Oh, so, it's not that bad.
No, it's not. It's not. But so, for me, this is a thumbs down. I would never buy this again. I would, you know, if I showed up at a party and someone gave this to me, I would only think about drinking it. And I would say, is there any other alternatives? Miller Lite. Is there Miller Lite here?
I was going to ask, is this in the Miller Lite category? For you?
Miller Lite's actually a lot better than this.
That's pretty dangerous.
And prayers, comment right there.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay, well,
is it a thumbs up for you. No, it's a
thumbs in the middle.
I mean, it's
kind of like one of these things. You know, would I buy this beer? Yeah, I would buy this beer if I were going to a geek party.
You know,
because the people would love the graphics and they would love the cans and they love the whole idea.
Right.
The beer itself, you know, I personally think, you know, you're right that certainly Kilkenny Red or any of those.
You know what ruined everything for me with the red ales is Tustin Brewery in Orange County, California. Yep. Tustin.
Yep.
They made something called the Red Hill Red.
Yes.
And when you drink it, it's a red that you're like, you drink it and you're like, man, there's a lot that's going on in here. This is actually a really good beer. And so ever since then, you know, it's like I've been on a journey to find something that was comparable and I can't. And it's sad because I want to go back and
the next time I have not brewed this beer in a long time, mm-hmm. but my red ale that I've done over the years kind of like migrated into something that I call off with your red.
Oh yeah,
and it's a red ale, but it uses Belgian yeast and it uses some different hops, and it's very similar to the Tustin Red Hill.
Okay,
so next time I brew it, you'll have to try that.
Yeah. Definitely. I'll probably come back and help you.
Okay, cool.
Yep.
But now that he brews.
Oh, geez. He brews. All right. We are talking about Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through verse chapter 16. Chapter 6, verse 14. And this is one of those passages where if you don't know what you're reading, so it's a very complicated book. It's one of the early books. So you got James is one of the first books that's written. You got Hebrews that's right on the tails of that. And you have a lot of stuff that's going on here. And Hebrews is written to the church in Jerusalem.
And it's written before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, right?
That's correct. Yeah. So you have a lot of things going on. And I'll tell you this, on the outset here, there's a couple... Before we get into the technical things, because there's a lot of technical stuff. When I read this, I remember I was an intern many moons ago, and I went to my pastor and I said, I'm going to hell. Because I knew I'm a sinner. I just keep doing it. Just keep sinning. And I go, you read this and you go, all right, that's it. I'm done. And he goes, Dan, and he didn't give me a good answer, but it wasn't until I took this class in seminary that's where I got the answer that I needed. But he just said, Dan, why are you basing your eternal security on a passage that has a multitude of things that's going on there? Why don't you base your eternal security on something that's a little bit more clear? And I was like, okay. And that, that sufficed me for that at that moment there. But I did want to know. And oddly enough, even the view that I have today is shaped by my professor in that seminary class. And he was a Calvinist.
Really?
But he believed in eternal security, which is kind of an odd thing there. So,
very.
Yeah, but
unusual.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. You have a story about this.
Yes, I do. This this Hebrews chapter 6 affected my life for about 33 years. Growing up, I was as a teenager, I was brought up in a Baptist church for a while, which was a so the church was okay, but it was kind of boring, and there wasn't a lot of life in it, and there wasn't a lot of teaching in it either. You know, it was kind of the altar call every Sunday, and once you did that, what are you supposed to do? Well, go and sin no more. You know, that's the whole thing.
Did they do the
Just
as I am, and yes. I always liked, you know, when they would go, the pastor would be, he'd be feeling it, you know, and he goes, let's do the second verse, and it's like nobody knows the second verse.
No, we just did the first verse until 400 times until somebody said this is enough and got up and walked up. Anyway,
all right.
I digress.
Okay,
so you know, growing up, late teenage years, I kept feeling like that there was something else that I should be doing for God, but I didn't know what that was, and I was too young and too stupid to realize that hey, you know, you can read your Bible and God will help you understand these things. Mm. I was looking for somebody to hand it to me on a, you know, silver platter. Mm-hmm. So I sort of left that Baptist church and got involved with I'll call them a cult now. Mm. I used to call them a church, but I call them a cult. Mm-hmm. They were a charismatic bunch of guys that really felt like their purpose for being on earth was to usher in Jesus's millennial kingdom.
Oh, gosh.
So there was, you know, very, very strong emphasis on works and dedication and sacrifice. And that all looked really good to me until I got involved more so in the group and found out that there were these things like, oh, yeah, by the way, everyone in the group has a pastor. And that pastor has a pastor. And we're not talking about a person who's trained in theology. We're talking about, you know, Joe the postman, who decided that he's a good guy, so he knows enough to lead someone else. You know, we call that mentoring now. Mm-hmm. The difference is, in this group, they taught that your pastor knew more about you did in anything spiritual. So your pastor could come to you and say, hey, I know you're only 4 months away from getting your doctorate, but I feel God calling me to tell you that you have to quit school.
Oh,
I had a friend of mine that did that.
Really?
Okay. Yes. And that's when I started kind of realizing there's something weird. So anyway, I looked into it a little bit more and realized this is not a good thing for me. Mm-hmm. Went to my pastor and said, you know, why is it that you can hear God and I can't? And the response was, well, it's just the way it is. And the next thing I know, like one of the pastor way up on the hill came to see me to say, hey, we understand that you have questions. And well, we don't like that. And, you know, since you have questions, you're released from our group, you know, no hard feelings, but I want to leave you with this nice little parting compliment here. At which point he read Hebrews 6, which we're going to read here in a minute.
Yep.
And to me, I took that as, oh, great. I am now damned that I'm going to burn in hell and there's nothing I can do about it. And his response as he walked up was, well, have a good life.
God bless you, Mark, by the
way. But you know, it took, God took that time, that 33 years. Mm-hmm. But he took it and he used it and he got a hold of me again and life is good. But you know, we're kind of here with you guys today.
Yeah.
Hoping to tell you that, you know, there's problem passages in the Bible.
Yeah.
Problem passages are things that seem to not agree with the 200 verses that say, hey, you know what? You're saved by faith in Jesus alone, period.
Absolutely. And there's, you know, we've talked before about the three different uses of salvation. You know, salvation, justification is just as I didn't sin. So you're saved from the penalty of sin. Mm-hmm. There's sanctification. That's what Romans is talking about. And I'll I'll challenge anybody on that one, you know, that Romans is not, you know, the Romans road is not the way to go to heaven there. It is about your sanctification. And the writer Paul makes that very clear. Sanctification, you're saved from the power of sin. And right. Then there's glorification, which is you're saved from the presence of sin. This is what Hebrews is talking about. Your glorification, your works. What did you do with your life? And I think this is the part that's really difficult for people that believe in free grace to really understand and wrap their head around, is they go, oh, it's faith alone and Christ alone? Oh my gosh. And they get so excited about it. And then they realize, ah, I can do anything I want. And it's like, yes. Yeah. And I think Hebrews 5 here in 6 is connected with the problem, in my opinion. So this is something that, you know, I'm smoking a cigar on my porch a couple Sundays ago, and I'm philosophizing on things, and I go, this is the problem with the church. It's no different than what's going on here. You know, it's the same. They're all connected. And we believe in grace, but the problem is what are you going to do? Are you going to do something? Or are you just going to sit there like a sack of potatoes, you know? So let's get into it here. The context is Hebrews' early written book. The writer gives them 5 warning passages. He is telling them, don't do this. And he goes, if you do, there's dire consequences, and they get stronger and stronger and stronger. In AD 70, the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. What these guys are thinking about doing is they're saved by grace, and their family has basically disowned them. And I think it's Hebrews chapter 12. He talks about you have resisted, but not to the shedding of blood. So basically, you're not martyred, but you're getting pushback. And so you're thinking of going back to Judaism there. By the way, on a sidebar note, I think this is a big problem book for Michael Heiser's view on salvation there, because he has this whole believing loyalty to Yahweh
right.
kind of deal there. But
yeah, so you know, kind of the thing is, these guys, these Christians who were Jews, think that it's getting too tough for them to be Christians because the Romans are persecuting them, their families are persecuting them. So why not just go back and start practicing, you know, the laws of Moses again, which they probably were still doing anyway.
Yeah.
And you know, just saying, hey, you know, this is the way we're just gonna step back, and
they understood eternal security.
Yeah.
They understood it. So that's why, like, they were thinking about doing this.
We can do this,
yeah.
You know, and
yeah.
What's gonna happen?
We're still gonna be good,
yeah.
You know, and it's yeah. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says this here, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. That sounds very familiar. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Oracles of God, the Bible, basically.
Yes.
And you have need, you have come to need milk and not solid food. So he's talking about their spirituality, where they are at, and he's saying, you guys are still, you don't get it for whatever reason there. I totally understand this, even in my new job. You know, it's like, you have to grow into it, basically. You know, it's like, hey, you gotta get familiar with this, you gotta get familiar with this, and it's gonna take you some time. And he's saying, these guys are, they know, but they act like they're just like, you know? So, yeah. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, and I'm reading from the New King James, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's right there, just, he's calling them out, going, you can't even discern good from evil here. You know, you're not growing in your faith. And I think, you know, I'm just gonna just say it here because I think it's important that, you know, Bible study is hard work. And it is going to be the thing that's going to make you get more use out of it. Yes, there are passages that I've read before and I got discouraged because I had no idea what it was talking about. And I had a good mentor that said to me, Dan, you read it, it's in you, and the Holy Spirit will use it at some point.
I just want to interject something here. There's a difference, as Dan alluded to, there's a difference between Bible reading and Bible study.
Yep.
And if you read the Bible leisurely, you're more apt to come across things that are going to fly out in your face and say, oh, look at that. This says this. Does that mean I'm really not saved? And then you go on, you continue on, and you've planted that seed of doubt.
Yeah.
You know, whereas Bible study, you come across that and you'll go and you say, let's go find out what this really means. You know, let's look these words up in the Greek lexicon, which you can do on the internet now. It's easy. You don't have to be a Greek scholar anymore.
No.
You can go and you can look and you can say, well, you know, that translation that I was reading, did it, you know, in the original Greek, did it really say that you have to believe in and live in Jesus? Turns out you can go and look it up and it says, no, it doesn't say that. It says, he who believes and lives has everlasting life.
So really what this is all about is you are taking ownership of your faith.
Yes.
And instead, you know, I have so many stories of when I went to a regular college before I transferred to Pensacola Penitentiary School. And I remember this guy who led the Young Life, you know, thing one semester, took a class on philosophy, and the philosophy professor just wanted to just tear up people's faith, you know, and prove that there is no God. The next semester, not there, you know. And when I read this, I go, that's it. He's like, you were excited about your faith and you let doubt come in. And instead of working through it or trying to find the answer, you just said, whatever.
Yeah.
And you go that route. And I get that. And God's not done with that individual. He will still continue to work with him.
I'm living proof, dude. Yeah. You know, I mean, seriously, 33 years. It took God 33 years to get through that.
Yeah.
That shell or wall or whatever that I built around me based on my lack of ability or desire or whatever to go out and actually figure out what this meant.
Yeah. So he says here in verse one, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ. So he's basically just saying, y'all are just still, you're not doing anything. It's kind of like the movie Office Space when the guy says, tell me, what is it that you actually do? You know? And he tries to justify it and then goes, do you take the papers to them? No, well, my secretary does. And he goes, so what is it that you do? And that's kind of what he's saying here is like, what is it that you're doing? I mean, are you doing anything here? So, well, all right, I digress. Let us go on to perfection, not laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So what is dead works? Michael Heiser believes that it's the Old Testament rituals. And that's kind of what he kind of keys on in this passage is he's like, you're going back to Judaism. That was the temptation. Think again. 70 AD, Romans come down, they destroy the temple. If you go back to this faith, I'm still secure, I'm still this, and I go back over here, then this is going to happen. So, you know, we need to think of that. He's saying basically, the law is good, but the law was only there to really show you, I need a savior.
Do you think that's one of the reasons why God allowed the temple to be destroyed?
Yeah. Well, Jesus, you know, I mean, basically that's the judgment of crucifying his son, you know, and he foretold that. And when Matthew 24, he's like, hey, there's not going to be one stone left on here. And they're like, oh, really?
But as long as that temple was still there and as long as they were still doing the ritual sacrifices for atonement and stuff, the Jews probably thought they were fine.
Yeah. And I mean, every time I drink the beer, the smell of this, I don't know.
Yes, it gets a little funky as it gets.
It's quite pungent to the nose.
This is one of those beers you want to drink cold. Yeah. And I almost never say that.
Yeah. Jeez. Miller Lite. All right.
Verse 2.
He goes on to verse 2. He says, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. He's saying all of this is just elementary things here. This is, you're just scraping the bottom of the barrel. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible. Oh man, I need to find this verse here. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. We're going to stop right here and say this. What he is saying there is the obvious. If your theology is Calvinistic, then you're going to have a whole different view of this. What he is saying there is like, hey, you have eternal security. It is impossible. I think, what is it, the story, the parable, I think it's in Mark, where he goes, it is for a rich man to get saved, he has to go through the eye of a needle.
It's easier for a rich man, a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom.
But with God, all things are possible. That word is the same word here. It's the same word. So with God, all things are possible. So we need to kind of maybe take a step back, because this is a high intense passage, because the situation had gotten into dire straits, if you will. I'm not going to sing any songs, but I know. No kid. All right. Verse 5. And he says, and have tasted the good word of God. So right there, he's saying, they've tasted this. So you got one of two ways to look at this. One way is, oh, they've tasted it. Oh, maybe you can lose your salvation, you know. But it's like, well, that totally contradicts, you know, everything in John, you know.
And everything Paul says.
So, I mean, okay. So what are we really dealing with here? We're really dealing with people going back on their faith here. That's the other option. And that's the option that I would choose to have, because in chapter 1, he talks about our salvation as glorification here. So let's go on here. And the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That's a very, you know, strong phrase. That's the phrase that was the one that got me. And I was like, But again, he's saying, it's like you're walking down the aisle again, you know, as they sing "Just as I Am" to get
there
saved.
For rededication.
Right. And I just always, being away from church work, you know, for a while, it's like that. I realized how ridiculous some things are that they still do, you know, and it's just, I don't know. I'm sorry, man. Let's see here.
There's a couple of ways you can take that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. One way you can look at it is if a person, after having accepted Christ, you know, as his Savior, decides for whatever reason, yeah, I don't really want to do that. I think of Bob Dylan, mm-hmm. for example.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, yeah. It's kind of like, just because he decided he didn't want to do that, does that mean he's no longer saved?
Mm-hmm.
You can look in Scripture and you can pretty much convince yourself easily that once you believe, God puts the Holy Spirit in you, mm-hmm. and you are a changed person. You are a new person. You are a changed person. That doesn't go away if you decide, I changed my mind. Okay, so first of all, you know, you can look at it as it's impossible to renew that person to repentance. Repentance means, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't do it. Because if a person is that serious about turning their back on something as magnificent and wonderful as you know, the gift that God gave them, then there's nothing you can say to them that's going to change their mind. Mm-hmm. The only way they're going to change their mind is if God gets in there and, you know, flicks their ears and gives them a good noogie. You know, and then
or a wedgie,
or a wedgie, yeah, you know, an atomic wedgie, But, you know, there's nothing that we can do to restore them to repentance. Okay, that's one way to look at it. Mm-hmm. Second way to look at it is, it depends on what you want to think of as repentance. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people think that, oh, I can't be saved unless I repent of my sins. Mm-hmm. The Bible doesn't actually say that. You know, that word is not in the book of John, right? Repent. Repent's mm-hmm. not in the book
it's
of John.
Believe. It's believe.
It's believe. Yeah. Okay. So, but let's say that you do believe that. Let's say that you do believe that in order to, you know, have belief in Jesus, that you have to repent. And maybe that means that you have to realize for the first time that you're a sinner. Mm-hmm. We're all sinners. And you don't know what to do with that. You're guilty and you can't do anything with that guilt. There's no place to put that guilt. Mm-hmm. You know, so you need somebody stronger than you. And God's out there saying, hey, look, my son paid for all this. Just accept it and we'll deal with it. You know, once you've done that one time, you don't have to do it a second time.
No.
So there is no way to renew them again to repentance because they already have the salvation.
Yeah, the whole rededication thing is more of just like a pomp and circumstance.
Yeah.
You know,
it's more of a demonstration to people around you that you're serious about this. And it's kind of like telling somebody, hey, I've been smoking cigarettes for 40 years and I'm going to quit. If you see me smoking a cigarette, you come over and take that thing out of my mouth and break it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I think that's what it is. I think that's what rededication is.
That is what it is. Yeah. Like you said, repentance just means it's a change of mind and you change direction. They're both connected in that. That's the reason why repentance, it's John uses it left and right in Revelation because he's talking to the churches and he's like, I want you to come back to your first love. I stand at the door and I knock. That's not a salvation from hell passage.
Right.
That's a, hey, you're the church. It's a sanctification. He's like, come on back over here. You know?
Well, and then there's a third way to look at the same passage. You know, mm-hmm. it's if they fall away to renew them again to repentance since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Again, Jesus died one time.
Yeah.
It's always required. So there, you know, you can't crucify him again.
Yeah.
You can't.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like
the writer is stating
the obvious.
Yeah. Yeah. He's taking a baseball bat and he's trying to hit them over the head and go, come on, numbskull.
Yeah. What was that De Niro movie? The Untouchables or whatever it was.
Yeah. Something like that. Yeah. All right. Well, here you go. He gets into, there's an illustration here. Let me see if I can, I'm going to scroll down here. Verse 7, it says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those who it is cultivated receives the blessing from God. But it bears thorns and bears. It is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So,
oh, it said fire.
By the way, I got berated one time at a church. It wasn't a free grace church, but a church I was working at, and I preached on John 15. And I'm going to, the guy came up to me afterwards and was like, the word fire means hell. And I was like,
wow.
Really? How did you make that jump? Your theology, maybe? Oh, okay. But you read John 15 here. I think they're both connected. And again, this is my Calvinistic professor making this connection, you know, all these years. Jeez. But he says here, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Any branch that doesn't attach, you know, you can't bear fruit. There it is, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered and gathered them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's got to be hell. No, actually, Bruce Wilkerson, a Dallas guy, wrote a great book called The True Vine. Read it. He goes into great detail, more so than what I'm going to talk about here. But all I'm saying is, Jesus is saying, what good are you if you are doing nothing?
Yeah.
He and I'll couple this with Luke 19 here. So we'll go over here. Luke 19 verse 20. And it says, and it's the parable of the minas. And he basically gives them a mina and he goes, what are you going to do with it? And he comes back and he wants to know. So this is a very parallel thing to, what is happening now, which is Jesus has gone away and he's waiting for us. So Luke 19, verse 20, it says, then another came and said, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. See, I've taken care of it here. For I feared you because you are an astute. Did I say that right? Astute? Astute man. You collect what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. He's basically saying you're a guy that takes what you need and does what you are the guy. All right. You are, I'm thinking of that movie with the Big Lebowski. That's what I'm thinking.
You're
the dude. All right. For I feared, verse 22. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, wicked servant. You knew that I was an astute man. Yeah. Thank you. I got it. Okay. Collecting what I did not, and deposit reaping what I did not sow. Why did you not put money in the bank at my coming? I think that's an interesting thing. Even at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. Why didn't you do the very least? So what Hebrews is saying is you guys are thinking about your babes. You're on milk still. You shouldn't be. You should be progressing in your faith, and you're not. And Luke 19 is a great example of what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6 is really talking about. He's going, the Lord, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to do whatever. But the Lord is going to hold you accountable.
Yep.
He's going to say, hey, why, you know, I gave you this. Why didn't you do this? And it's a fair question to ask. And I think sometimes when you get into the free grace movement or, you know, people that just believe or people that are in mega churches and maybe don't know, or they just go to church, you know, oh, we're Sunday skippers. You know, I had somebody tell me that. I was like, are you serious when you're saying this to me? And it's like they're not taking it serious because he is going to hold us accountable. So, you know, I have the same thing at my job. Like, if I don't do something, there are consequences for what I did not do.
So, I don't know if any of you guys out there listening or watching, if you're managers, if you ever had an employee that, you know, you bring them into the company because they have great potential, and then every time you offer them an opportunity to demonstrate that potential or offer them the opportunity to move to a new position that requires more responsibility, they shy away and say, no, I'm fine here. I'm fine here. I'm fine here. I'm fine here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, what ends up happening over time is that you take that employee and you probably demote him or you move him someplace else, like to the loading dock mm-hmm. or, you know, janitorial staff or something. You know, you're not booting him out of the company, mm-hmm. but you're getting him out of the way and you fill the spot that he had with somebody who does have the, not only the potential, but also the motivation.
Mm-hmm.
So you can think of, you know, that guy that got moved to the loading dock got burned, right? I mean, that's what we call it nowadays.
Or in my company, it's everybody that works in Dallas.
Yeah,
okay. It's like I read their reports and I go, nothing's happening there. And then cut scene. Yeah, we have all these incidents happening, you know, all these accidents. It's like, okay, all right, yeah. But that's kind of what this is. This is really, you know, it's a, you know, we're, God's not going to cut you on the, off the team.
Right.
But he is going to ask you, and it's a fair question to ask. And I think it's uncomfortable for people because we believe in grace. We believe in, you know, it's the, Jesus. We picture him with the lambs and the children and, you know, he's love and this, you know. But then you look at Revelation 1, you go, snap. Yeah, he wants a return off of his investment.
Right? Yeah. So, you know, if you're a believer, God's given you like the most amazing gift in the entire universe that he could ever give you. And he expects something from you. And he'll ask you to do some things. And, you know, he'll ask. And if you do them, great. Mm-hmm. You know, you probably have an opportunity to do something else. If you don't do them, he'll ask you a few times. And then basically he's just like, you know what? I'm a gentleman. I'm not going to force you into this. Mm-hmm. if you don't want to do this, fine. I will leave you alone. Come back and talk to me when you're interested in actually doing what I made you for.
Yeah. I mean, that's a great way to put it there. I mean, and that's, you know, I think Luke 19, I think John 15, I think Hebrews 5, and I also think James chapter 2. We're not going to look at that, but, you know, faith without works is dead. And that's kind of the idea that I'm connecting everything to here, because the one guy, what does he say? I kept your one fina, which is a day, I think it's a day's wage.
Wages or something.
Yeah. He's like, I kept it in a handkerchief. You know, there's dead faith. There's no faith in this. And he wants a return on the investment in you. And so there's nothing that I don't have to do this in order to prove that I'm saved, which is what all theologies, you know, whether it's Calvinism or it's Arminianism, that's where they're going. They both arrive at the same point, you know, is that I got to prove that I'm saved. And God's like, look, I took care of it. I just want a return on my investment. I just want you to see what you can do. And here you go. Do something. That's it. You know, so you're eternally secure. However, though, we have a responsibility and we need to get about to doing the master's business. And that's the part that I think sometimes there is the disconnect with us is, oh, does that mean he doesn't like me? Does that mean that I, you know, it's like, it's sort of trying to understand it, you know, when you're growing, you know, and so.
You work with union people.
Yeah.
Okay. So traded, you know, skilled trades, right?
Mm-hmm.
So a person comes in to a job, say he's a welder.
Yeah.
Right. He comes in, he knows the basic idea about how to weld, but he doesn't really know everything he needs to know. So they put you in a program called Journeyman, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay. It's kind of that way with your salvation, right?
Mm-hmm.
You get brought into the program by justification.
Yep.
But then there's the sanctification that you can look at almost as like a journeyman program.
Oh, yeah.
God is giving you the opportunity to learn everything that you can to work the way you want to work, and to become who he wants you to become.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do that, you will graduate to a point where you get to work with the master.
Yeah. And there's, you know, that's one of the things, you know, last Saturday, you know, we had like two incidents in about a matter of an hour. And, you know, it's like stupid stuff that people were doing, but we take that opportunity to give them feedback. And I like that term feedback, just like, hey, this is what happened. What can we do differently? Is there something else we need to do differently? Let's help you. And I think that's really what God's trying to help us in our lives. And I think too often that it's the junk in our lives that, you know, I love that, you know, it's like we hold ourselves back, which is like, I'm holding myself back. That is what we do, you know, and so it's really about, and that's why I think the Revelation, you know, chapter 2 and 3 is so key. The overcomers, you're overcoming all the crap in your life to do this. And we have a lot that's going on. There's a reason for it, but I think really what Hebrews 5, Luke 19, James 2, John 15 is just saying is like, take a step of faith.
Yes.
That's all you need to do. I'll get the rest. That's what he's saying. And I think that's a great way to kind of put a pin in this.
Agreed.
Yeah. So next week, we will be talking about Christ's authority.
Who really controls your eternal destiny.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Excellent.
Hey, and we're going to be doing a kind of a crazy beer next week. It's Tupps Brewery Full Grown Jack.
Oh, yeah.
Which is an Imperial Stout Pumpkin Ale.
Oh, it's not even October. All right.
No, this has had a chance to age, so we'll see. Maybe it's growing things in the end.
It looks like it from the picture, actually. Yeah. Hey, folks, thanks for listening. Please remember to rate, review, and subscribe, and smash that like button. Remember, we're not saved because we're eternally faithful to the Savior. We're saved because he is eternally faithful to us.
Yes.